So spiritual sacrifices this morning. If you've been remembering what we've gone through in Philippians 4, since we had a little alteration last week, although I thought Abby's teaching on surrender was really, really good. And you could tell the emotion in her heart of what's going on for them in their ministry, how difficult that's been. So we talked about spiritual stability a month and a half ago. Then those two messages on spiritual thinking. Craig preached on spiritual contentment. Now we're talking about spiritual sacrifices. And next week, I think we will finish Philippians with spiritual riches. What isn't spiritual sacrifice? I think often we get a little confused about what that might mean. So I just gave some examples. It's not allowing sinful Christians to dominate you, to be abused, to be oppressed, to be slandered, to be mistreated. That's not spiritual sacrifice, saying, well, I'm just being a martyr in the name of Christ. No, that is inviting things into your heart and soul that are damaging and not of the Lord. It's not allowing sinful friends to hinder your faith, to say, well, I don't want to confront them about they're drinking too much, but I'll just drink a little bit with them. And yet you felt your own calling not to drink, or whatever that scenario might be. So it's not for the sake of your friends and keeping the peace, doing things that's actually blocking how God's called and led you. It's not serving the church out of obligation. It's a very tricky point because we are called to be consistent in our attendance and consistent in our serving, using our gifts for the body of Christ. But just like David said in that psalm I read to you, the Lord does not want it out of the sense of a burden and obligation, and I'm so frustrated and I'm so angry, I pull up in the parking lot, I can't stand being here, but okay, Lord, I'll give it to you. Jesus says in Revelation, he spits that out. He wants us serving out of love, serving out of devotion. And just like we don't always want to go to a big family gathering because there's maybe some awkwardness or tension there, we still do it out of love and devotion, hopefully not just out of obligation. It's not serving the church in a compulsive manner. I've probably counseled in my 30-year history of counseling 30 to 40 people who've left the faith or left the church because their spiritual leader parents gave the church 90% of their time and gave their family 10. And that's not what Jesus asks from us. He doesn't ask us to serve the church in a compulsive manner. Yes, we give the Lord the first fruits. We give him our first heart, our first soul, our first mind, our first strength. But then our secondary has to be the family, and it can't be the committees. It can't be all the extra things that church can require, so we have to be balanced in that. It's not giving financially to the church simply from your excess. That's not sacrificial spiritual work. Remember what the Lord said when he was teaching the disciples about all those people giving tons of money, but he said the widows might. The one who was giving sacrificially was the one who honored God, and it's not giving materially simply out of our excess. Well, we don't want these things. We're going to throw them away, so we'll give them to the church. That's not how the Bible teaches about spiritual sacrifice or giving. So that's what spiritual sacrifice is not. Interesting shift for Paul from the contentment message to the sacrifice message. 8 times in 10 through 13, he talked about I rejoice in the Lord. I have learned, I know how to live in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So 8 times in that little section, he talks about I. And now in this section today, even though I'm not going all the way into 19 or 20, he does 8 times the you or your. So it's shifted from his own understanding of spiritual contentment and what he needed that to be, to then his blessing, his thankfulness for the Philippians, and in particular how they were sacrificing for him and the gospel of Christ. Yet it was kind of you, and you Philippians, even in Thessalonica you sent me, the gifts you sent, every need of yours. It's a normal sacrificial progression that comes out of our contentment. So think about that for a second. Contentment leads to sacrifice. When we're discontented with life, we try to control our own circumstances. When we're contented, we try to help others in their circumstances. Really, I wish the phrase in Philippians 4:13 was, I can live through all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that'd be a better translation for us, because that's basically what Paul was saying. Can do all things, man. He can survive the torture, the imprisonment, the beatings. That's what really Paul was focusing on. So that's the kind of contentment he says leads to sacrifice, that Paul, in the midst of that kind of burdensome life, in a cave, chained to a Roman guard, can talk about rejoicing always, can think about being so thankful for all the other people in his life that are free and that can do whatever they want. When we're discontented, we tend to think negatively and pessimistically. That's what we talked about in spiritual thinking for a couple weeks. We just get stuck in the critical. It is human nature. It is our sin nature. It's also our neurology that we're going to see the negative and can easily focus on it if we're not careful. But if we're speaking and thinking spiritually accurately, that contentment will help us be optimistic and see the positive. One of the simple little exercises you can do when you recognize something really negative and difficult is say it out loud what it is and then immediately look for the positive spiritual framework. This really stinks, but I know God will use it. It can be that simple to be contented within all things, Paul says. When we're discontented, we become selfish and self-focused. Well, I'm going to have to do it myself, or I'm just going to do what I need to do, and it doesn't matter whatever happens to anybody else. This is my life, and it's my focus, and I'm going to do this. It never leads to fulfillment, by the way, but it does lead to more selfishness. When we're contented, we become more sacrificial and others-focused. So coming out of 4:10 through 13, the contentment leads to sacrifice. It's true individually. It's true in your marriage. It's true as a family. It's true as a church. So we're going to look at three spiritual sacrifice examples from the church of Philippi that are, I believe, kind of universal in their application. First, they shared in Paul's affliction. They weren't in jail with him, right? They were still in Philippi. But 4:14, nevertheless, Paul says, you've done well. He's commending them as the apostle, the authority, the spiritual authority of the world at that point. He's saying, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Affliction's a state of deep suffering, hardship, and distress. I know just about everybody in here very well. We've all gone through that. We've been through that together in different atmospheres, different circumstances, different church connections. Everyone in our human life is going to go through some affliction. It's just a part of humanity and sinful nature. Jesus says we are to care and heal those who are afflicted. Mainly Christ will heal. We do the work with him. Listen to the way he says this in Matthew 4:24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Now that's pretty interesting in itself, because if you remember, Syria was the enemy of Israel, right? They would go around Syria, the Jews. They wouldn't even go through it. They didn't even speak of those people. It's kind of like how my Ohio State Buckeyes won't say the word Michigan. It's that same kind of silliness in that regard. Exact same thing here in a much more significant way. And his fame spread throughout all Syria. Why? Because he was talking to Syrian people, healing Syrian people, loving on Syrian people, doing what the Jews hadn't been doing. And so what happens when we actually walk and talk and live and love like Christ? What happens? Then they brought him all the sick. Those afflicted with various diseases and pains. Those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics. And Jesus healed them. Really, our life as a body of Christ should be a little bit like a hospital in certain regards. That the sick, the oppressed, the hurting, the wounded can come and join us. And it's not like we're going to heal them. It's Christ who's going to heal them. But we can be the body of Christ to love on them and care for them in their affliction. We are to care for the afflicted also. Asaph, the worship leader for David, said this in Psalm 82:3. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. And when we're going through affliction, we feel like we don't have any rights. Right? We're so hurting, we're so frustrated, we're so broke, we're so tired. We feel like we have no rights at all to even barely live. We're struggling to breathe. We're struggling to get through each day. That's when we need to carry one another's burdens, Scripture says. It's sacrificial, spiritual sacrifice, to share affliction. It takes time and energy. It's more likely than not going to be a little inconvenient. It's not going to be something we have in our schedule or in our phone, help the afflicted from 12 to 12:30, right? It's going to be something that's going to kind of come out of the blue, or we're going to feel prompting by the Lord. It's going to fatigue us. It's going to be hard to fit it in, but we know it honors God, and we know it honors the body of Christ, not just Solid Rock community, but all those who believe. That's the first one. The second one is it's shared in financial partnership with Paul. 4:15, and you Philippians yourselves, Know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. This was Paul's writing, remember, around 61 or 62 AD. This is after his second missionary journey he's writing. But here he's talking about his first missionary journey 10, 11 years prior. So Philippi was the first European church Paul planted, but there were many, many churches he had planted prior to Philippi in the first missionary journey trip. And so Paul's saying, in a way of challenge, because this would be a circular letter that was read in Philippians, at the church of Philippi, and then it would go on, and they'd read it and take it to all the other churches as well. So he's saying to them, you're the only one. He's challenging those other churches at the same time. He does that throughout all his letters in Corinthians as well. If you're wondering, why is he mentioning this? Why is he mentioning that? Because the letters didn't stay in one place. They are meant to go there and then get carried on to the other churches. Here's that first missionary journey, 49-50 AD. So you can see, Paul was in Troas, in Samothrace, in Neapolis, and then Philippi. The difference in the colors there is because Philippi is a part of Macedonia, the very far region. Then in Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea. So out of all those churches, Paul's saying Philippi is the only one. And then he says, 4:16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need. Why is that a big deal? Why would he make a special mention of Thessalonica in this part of his sharing? So we have to do a little digging. All of Paul's epistles have corresponding elements in Acts. When you're reading that, you can go back and forth between the two and make sure you follow the deeper details. So here's what happens in Acts 17. Now they came to Thessalonica. When it says they, it's not just Paul and Silas. There was likely 10, 15, maybe up to 20 people traveling. Now they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in. Jesus did the exact same thing. Every time, if there's a synagogue there, he went there first. And Paul went in, as is his custom, and on three Sabbaths, so over 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He was teaching, but he wasn't the primary teacher. If he went to the Church of Philippi, his authority would have been recognized. He'd have came up and just started preaching whatever he wanted and going in the synagogues. He was honoring their systemic, especially because he understood it so well as a former Pharisee. And so when it was his time to get up, or he asked for some sharing, he reasoned with them. So I just want you to think of it differently than Paul's up there teaching. He's more sitting amongst all the people, and then he stood up to give his points, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying this, Jesus, whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And everyone celebrated, and we're happy, right? Is that what the Jews did when this happened? Well, look who is happy. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. And not a few of the leading women. There wasn't devout Greeks in the synagogue, and there wasn't women usually in the synagogue. So what he's trying to tell us, what Luke's trying to tell us in his writing of Acts historically, is Paul wasn't just sitting in the synagogue three times in a three-week period, and that was it. He was teaching and sharing all over, and the movement was even devout Greeks and a bunch of the leading women were starting to believe. But the Jews were jealous, the historical traditional leaders, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Jason was hosting Paul and Silas, Timothy and others who were all on this mission and journey together. So I skip forward a little bit for the sake of time, but what happens is they get Paul out of town. We'll see that in a minute. But Jason goes, he gets hauled in and has to go in front of all the Jerusalem leaders. And they challenge him. There's no evidence that they beat him or flogged him, but Jason had to pay a bribe. He had to pay a bunch of money to get released again. That money, most commentaries say, was likely from the church of Philippi. So the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. That's 50 miles, 3-day walk minimum if you're doing 8 hours a day. Paul's not a young man at this point. So when we see these things, we don't often stop and go, oh, I wonder how far it is to go to Berea. That's just like walking from here to the Burger King. No, 50 miles on foot, dangerous areas, starting at night, And when they arrived, what do? They went right back into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. If you catch these little lines about the women throughout the Gospels, they are often leading the charge. They are just as involved in ministry, just as involved in spreading the word of God. And if you remember, the Philippian church started with who? Lydia, a woman. So the women here, it's so cool that Luke puts that in to make sure people understood. And here it's just not just Jewish women, it's Greek women of high standing as well. And all the people celebrated. No, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away by sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So now can you hear why Paul was saying, even in Thessalonica, when people were attacking me again and kicking me out again and persecuting again, and other churches must have said, maybe this Paul guy's a little too radical. Maybe the Lord's not in this. Maybe this isn't exactly what's supposed to happen. We're going to be cautious and hold off and not support him. Philippi said, no matter this stuff, no matter the persecution, no matter what's going on, we believe, we know this is true. We know Paul's conversion is true. He's the authoritative apostle. We are going to support him. And if you think Berea to Athens was simple, here it is, 185-mile journey. This journey in the red here was from the first missionary expedition, so it's not showing it going into the water, into the sea, the Aegean Sea. So it looks a little different. But what the commentary said, from Berea, that dot up there, to the right port, to get the boat to sail is a 26-mile walk again. So again, at least a day and a half or 2 days. Then 150 miles on the sea, then a 9-mile walk to Athens. So the Philippian church, faithful financial support, recognize all this traveling was expensive, just like today. It's not easy to pick up and move 10, 15, 20 people. Food, lodging, many people, the taxes, the bribes. It was dangerous to travel in that era. Would any of you want to walk right now from here to Aurora this afternoon and feel totally safe and secure, especially if we left together at 11 o'clock at night? So trouble in Thessalonica, money sent. 90 miles from the Church of Philippi to Thessalonica. Someone took the gift and traveled. They didn't zealot. They didn't have overnight FedEx. Someone got out and walked, likely several people. Persecution Berea, money sent, 50 miles. Had to leave Macedonia, money sent, used for the kingdom. Only the Philippian church was financially faithful. In Corinth letters, in the Corinthians letter, Paul calls out the other churches about that very fact. So, sacrificial spiritually to partner financially. Yes, it is. First of all, it's hard to surrender our money at any time, right? We've worked hard for it. We need it. There's lots of bills, lots of things. It's very difficult to just be free with your money and say, Lord, if you call me to give this amount, I'm giving it. I'm not going to even check whether I have the right amount or the right scenario. I'm surrendering. It takes faith and trust to trust the people you're giving to. Not just the Lord, but it takes faith. Is Paul going to handle this money appropriately? He's used to being a Pharisee. Maybe he's just going to buy special moccasins or something fancy, right? What's he going to do with this money? You have to have faith and trust in the person. But we know again, sacrificially giving honors God and the body of Christ. You remember in our lens, right over behind Paige and Olivia there, our Paige and Angie there, our lens says grateful, gracious, and generous. We are trying to be, despite our lack of resources, a very generous church. Generous to each other, generous to our missionaries, generous to those in need. The third one is they shared their leaders. 4:18, Paul says, I've received full payment. That's a banking term Paul used. So he must have owed some people, likely some money for something, and the Philippians made sure he had exactly what he needed. I received full payment and more, so they gave an abundance, and I'm well supplied, meaning almost like I'm well stocked. So I got enough resources to handle what's going on. Having received them from Epaphroditus, the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So he's telling them, your sacrificial finances is like an offering to the Lord. It pleases him, and it came from Epaphroditus. We talked about Epaphroditus earlier in this series, and here's a little bit more about him again. Paul called him in Philippians 2 a brother, a worker, a soldier, a messenger, and a minister who risked his life for the cause of the gospel. His name means devoted to Aphrodite. So likely a Roman soldier who retired in Philippi and was converted in the Lord. No one who loved the Lord is going to name their child devoted to Aphrodite. That's not going to happen. His toughness, the fact that Paul calls him a soldier and a worker, that's what the commentators believe. Philippi was basically a resort town for retired Roman military. They're assuming or guessing or speculating that's who he was. And who better than a retired military guy to say, you know what? I'll take the money. I'll get it to him. I've been in all kinds of wars. I've been in all kinds of scenarios. I got it. Let's go get a couple guys with him. This is a picture of him traveling with Timothy, according to one artist's rendition. So he's brought the money to Paul, at least once from Philippi, and he took the letter to the church back. I want to talk about the fragrant aroma piece for a minute, fragrant aroma piece. That's Old Testament sacrificial language. Only Paul uses it in the Old Testament in a couple places. So there's tons of Old Testament sections in the New Testament. There's tons of Old Testament sections about it. Just pick one. Then make an offering by fire to the Lord. This is the Lord instructing the Israelites under Moses about the rules and the laws. By fire to the Lord, a burnt offering on a sacrifice or sacrifice to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering to make a fragrant aroma to the Lord. So this is a picture of what like the tent of tabernacle would be like here. And so you got the Old Testament folks. So as they're traveling and wandering the desert for 40 years, they would set up their places for their offerings. And that's not an unrealistic depiction of how much consistent smoke was going up to God for their sin sacrifices, their offerings. We'll talk all about that some other time because it's fascinating. But that's a depiction of what that looked like. And that's why Paul's calling their gift to him a sacrificial offering, a fragrant aroma to God. Christ is the fragrant aroma. It's kind of a spooky picture a little bit, but it was a perfect representation. Paul again, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul's certainly not talking about the idea of burnt skin or something sick. He's talking about that sacrificial gift, the Lamb of God who came to die for the rest of us to have a chance at eternity, salvation, sanctification, holy living. So Christ is the fragrant aroma, and when we sacrificially give and love and serve each other, we're a fragrant aroma to God as well. The church is a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we collectively are a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. So it's sacrificial to share leaders. It takes freedom in the faith. When I'm out preaching somewhere else or teaching somewhere else or just taking off Sunday, whether it's Craig or Eric or Larry or Julian or Rick, who else have I brought? Dr. Curry, right? We're sharing leaders. You're trusting me that I'm not bringing someone up here who doesn't know how to teach the Word of God, and you're trying to receive from them, though they're not your chosen teacher you're listening to or being under at Solid Rock. We have to have that openness, and again, it honors God and it honors the body of Christ. So we are to share in our afflictions, prayer, comfort, love, time, energy. We are to share financially in ministry, tithes, gifts, donations, resources. And we're to share leaders like we did last week with Alpha and Omega, Engage Africa, the Cados, administer justice, and churches. We're sharing spiritually, sacrificially, because if we all decided to write down how we wanted church to look or be like every single week, We probably have a lot of different opinions and experiences, and that's okay. But we're trying to sacrificially together pool it under my spiritual leadership to meet as much of our needs and our desires and our loves as we possibly can with God and Christ as the ultimate determinant and His Word. So what is spiritual sacrifice then? Sharing prayer, affliction, joys, and celebrations. Sharing money, resources, and material things. Sharing in life, love, and ministry together. Lord, thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, the fragrant aroma, Jesus Christ. Thank you for His example, Lord, to care for and to heal and to walk alongside the afflicted. To teach us about finances and stewardship, to share, to be generous, to be free with our resources. And Lord, to share our leaders and to raise up leaders, to be sacrificial with our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our church, our property. Father, we thank you that you paid for all that was required. And we have the righteousness and the holiness from you, and we have your Holy Spirit in us to sacrificially live for others as well. Amen.